number 9, Trust and Obey. Now, the word trust in the Bible, many times, like the word faith, comes from the same root as the word believe. I believe, I exercise faith. I trust, I commit myself. Faith is the deliberate committal of myself to God's purposes and God's plans and God's activities and God's program. I do that. Now, I can't do this on myself, by myself. Faith is a gift from God that I must choose to exercise. Now, I can open my hand, and I have just opened it. And I can close my hand, and I have just closed it. I have no power to do this, save as I exercise it. The power comes from God. I can choose to exercise it, or I can choose not to exercise it. It is the same in the spiritual realm. God opens to me a program and invites me to follow through. But I might choose not to. James discusses the relationship between faith and doing, between believing and working. One man may say, you have faith and I have works. And James says, demonstrate to me your faith without works. And I will demonstrate to you my faith by means of my work. The problem is not works. The problem is using works as a substitute for God's part. Of myself, I can do nothing. I can't earn any merit. I could make all the pilgrimages and all the sacrifices and all the sermons and all the witnesses and all the Bible study from now for 10,000 years, but I couldn't take care of what was done yesterday. I am dependent on God to take care of the sins of the past. And when I look back tomorrow, after I have given myself to Him today, I realize again that He must take care of the sins of today, that tomorrow become past. And I realize that I have not done what I should have done. For when I have done all that I should have done, then I have to say, when I gain the real insight, that I am an unprofitable servant. So the question is not against works, because you cannot have faith and not have works. But the problem is using works as a substitute for something else. I can't gain merit from this works. I can only gain merit from Jesus Christ. Part number 1, believe, exercise faith, and live. Whoever believes in Him, whoever has faith in Him, same word, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. Now, this is a continual act. This is a continual act. I must continue to believe. I must believe, Paul declares, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. He calls the shots. Jesus, He is the Savior when I'm struck out. He is Christ, He is the anointed High Priest and Messiah, an advocate with the Father. If I accept Jesus, if I accept Him as Lord, if I accept Him in Savior, as Savior, I shall be saved. So I can live as I exercise faith in Him as Lord and Savior. There is too much cheap faith, too much cheap grace, in certain theological circles. Cheap faith. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I honk my horn when I believe in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, when it comes to returning tithes and offerings, when it comes to accepting a call to some mission field where conditions mightn't be right, then I, with one consent, I join the others and make excuse. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts Him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. Faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent to the truth. It is not enough to believe about Jesus. We must believe in Him. And believing in Him we commit ourselves into his life program. Part number two, saved by grace through faith. I always like to begin a study of grace with 2 Corinthians 12:9. After Paul's three prayer meetings for healing, the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul's response is, "I will gladly submit that the power of God might be manifest in me." Grace is the power of God that makes the weak strong, that makes the inadequate sufficient for his tasks, to make the impotent capable of walking. It's the empowering of God to fulfill the function, the purpose that he has for us. There are some gospel singers who have dedicated their voices to the gospel ministry. God will give them grace to fulfill that ministry. There are others who use their voice to preach. There are others who use their voice to teach. The grace of God will make adequate the calling. There are some who use their hands, as Bezalel did, to build for God. The Spirit of God's grace will enable them to make masterpieces. Grace is the divine empowering to fulfill the function God has in mind for his individual creatures. Grace is God's part. Faith is man's response to God's part. What does God want me to do? He will give me grace to do it. What should I do? Respond by faith and start doing. Now, both grace and faith are gifts of God. I can do nothing about the past, so I accept the promise of forgiveness. I am uncertain of the future, so I accept the guarantee of his presence. I acknowledge my weakness, so I accept the power that he has promised. And that acceptance is faith, and the power is grace. So by grace we are saved through faith, and not of self. The faith is a gift of God, not by works, lest I should boast, but I must work, lest I should perish, for I will be judged by my work response. Part number three, reconciled and justified. We are the ones that are at enmity. God's not at enmity with us. We are at enmity with God. So when we see all that God has done and is doing for us through Jesus Christ, when our eyes are once opened and we discern where God is, then we say like the prodigal, "I am going back home. In my father's house, the servants are better off than I am here, a free man. And so I go and fall at the feet of the Father and am reconciled to him. His Son has paid my debt. His Son has died for me, so I am reconciled to him by Jesus Christ. And then he forgives me." And pardon is justification, is the imputation to me, to my account, of the righteous character of Jesus Christ and the righteous acts of Jesus Christ. So now as the Father looks at me, treats me as if I had never sinned, I am his child because of Christ. Now, when this reconciliation and justification has come about in my life, then he entrusts to me a ministry of reconciliation, and I must go out to my fellow men and tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Not only do I have peace in my heart, peace with God, peace with my fellow men, but I must seek to bring others within this orbit of dynamic peace. Part number four. Why Christ came. To the end that man might be saved. He shall bring forth a son and call his name Savior, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not in them, but take them away from, separate them. I like that last note. God has given us power of choice. It is ours to exercise. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot control our thoughts, our impulses, our affections. We cannot make ourselves pure, fit for God's service. But we can choose to serve God. We can give Him our wills. Then He will work in us, first of all to will, and then to do. Thus our whole nature will be brought under the control of Christ. God gives us grace to be empowered. He gives us faith to exercise. As soon as we exercise faith, the grace takes over. And like the paralytic, we may not have been able to walk for 38 years, but when He gave grace and the paralytic began to move to exercise it, he suddenly discovered he could walk, and leap, and praise God. Part number 5, clean and active. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's contingent upon our confession. If we confess, then He has got the ability and faithfulness to do it. He is faithful to free us from all our sins and to cleanse us, conditional upon our confession. Now, I like to think of this in two parts. In the sanctuary service, there were two phases. One was forgiveness, and the other was the Day of Atonement cleansing. One was daily, one was yearly. In the daily service, all sins were forgiven. In the yearly service, all records were cleansed. So I think 1 John 1:9 has got an eschatological thrust as well as a present application. And Paul tells us that we should, once we are forgiven, once we are right, once we have accepted the divine grace and responded to it by divinely gifted faith, we should keep our eyes constantly looking for the blessed hope, the coming of Jesus, who is ready to take us home with Him. And this should induce us, day by day, to be zealous of good works. We've got to do something about it in our families and communities. Part number 6, the question of fruit. If we have been risen with Him, or the forces since we have baptismal regeneration, we should continuously seek, this is the force of the verb, this should be our quest, continuously seek those things that are above, continuously setting our affections on the things that are above, not on the things that are the earth. And our minds should look to Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. He has got all authority. He is King. He is Lord. He is legislator. He can dispatch 1,000 angels to minister to us. So if we keep our eyes focused on Him continuously, if we should look for heavenly objectives continuously, if we should set our affections continuously there, we have nothing to fear. And then Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount the concept of fruit bearing. While the nature is the nature of a thistle, no grapes will ever grow. No figs will ever grow on a bramble. So through baptismal regeneration, we are grafted in, we are born again, we are infused with the Spirit, and we are now made by grace capable of bringing forth much fruit. Since all this has happened, the thrust of this week's lesson is exercise faith, believe, do what you know is right, moment by moment, and He will do more than you can ask or think.